Amen. And I've got a word for you to come into this new year, and we're going to talk about it. But I want to go back to Isaiah last week, chapter 10, verse 27. When we talk about Isaiah, and he's discussing, he's constantly prophesying about the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus has come now. And we celebrated that this last weekend. Yesterday was the day that we celebrate Jesus' birth and all that consists in that, and all the prophecies that went on during that time and even today. So I just want to talk to you a little bit about something that we struggle with, and it's the yoke. He talks about here, he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day." What day is he talking about? The day that Jesus comes. The day that Jesus appeared. The day that he came through the womb of Mary, that was the day. All right? He says, and the Bible says that this government, his government will be on his shoulders. All right? What is that? What does that mean? His government will be on his shoulders. Well, he's talking here about a yoke. And Jesus talks about having a yoke. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Right? Where's the yoke? Where does the yoke rest? It rests on the shoulders, right? All right, so we're seeing the parallel here when he's talking about the government will be on his shoulders. So what is he wanting you to yoke up to? His government. Do you see that? It was prophesied. That's what's going to be on his shoulders. Jesus turns around and says in Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is the burden? It's the responsibility of carrying out that government. And establishing that government. And he said, it's easy to do. Why? Because you're operating not in your own power, but in his power. And you're no longer carrying the yoke of this world, but you're carrying his yoke. We just think differently. When we get, I've told you before, the Bible did not tell you that when this gospel is preached throughout the world, then the end will come. That's how you read it, but that's not what he said. I'm not on this passage just yet. We're going to go right back to it. I'm giving you some other scriptures. That's not what he said. He didn't say this gospel shall be preached and then the end will come. He said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached and then the end will come. Hold it. One word in there changes the whole passage. It changes the whole idea of when is he coming. We've established churches, but the churches as a whole are not the kingdom of God at all. They don't teach the kingdom of God. They don't preach the kingdom of God. They don't operate in the kingdom of God. They just operate in salvation. Baptisms, sacraments, dedications, weddings, funerals. And overall, if you come here, you're a good person. If you can try to live by these rules, you're a better person. And we all hope we make it to heaven. That's the Christian existence. And we wonder why people won't come. Jesus said they won't. He never gave us a promise that if we opened up a building that people would come. That was Field of Dreams. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Right? If I am lifted up. So it's and I know we're all the time talking about being good enough, Christian enough, too Christian, holy, too holy, unholy. All that stuff that we're dealing with, but it comes down to Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He didn't come preaching salvation. Salvation comes when the king shows up. The king shows up and the kingdom has come. He said, it's at hand. At hand is imminent immediacy. I'm here. The kingdom is here. Now let me ask you something. If he's there, the kingdom is there and being taught, then why isn't the kingdom being taught throughout all of our churches? Because he ain't there. If he's there, the kingdom is there, right? If the kingdom is not there, this is not rocket science. This just makes you mad that you spent too much time spinning your wheels somewhere not getting the kingdom. Just getting saved and having the selfish motivation of just making it to heaven, and I hope everyone else comes, but if you don't come, I'm going by myself. That is a get-to-heaven mentality, escapism mentality, and that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Now, he still loves you enough to let you tag along and go to heaven. Okay? I don't understand that. For me, I'm an all-in person. You know, if you don't, I mean, either you're on my side or you're not on my side. Either I'm on your side or I'm not on your side. You right? I've never, when I was a Bearcat, I never went to the Bearcat games cheering for the Tornadoes, the Ziegler Tornadoes. No. I never cheered for the Carterville Lions, the Cesar Red Devils. I never cheered for any of those. I wasn't even, if they were not, I was not even playing, and they were playing each other. I hated both of them. Because it's my team, and my team didn't make it, so see you next year. I don't care where you go. I don't care whether you make it to the state finals. I don't care. You're not from Christopher. You're not a Bearcat. You're nothing. Now, I mean, we can't take it to that level in Christianity. But what I'm saying is it's just really odd to me that we're not reading our Bible and we're not listening. We're listening to somebody else filtering the Bible through what they're saying. Or we would have already picked up that the Bible didn't say he was coming on this gospel being preached. He was coming on the gospel of the kingdom being preached. When you get kingdom-minded, the first thing you get to thinking about is where do we plant the flag of the kingdom? And when the flag of the kingdom is being, and what we're fighters, kingdom people are fighters. If God says he's going to do a thing, then we stick with what God said, and we don't care if the economy goes to absolute hell in a handbasket. We don't care if it looks like we're going to be eating bread and water. It doesn't matter how high they tax us. It doesn't matter what they try to take away from us. It doesn't matter what they try to do to us. We are going to plant the flag of the kingdom right here, and we're taking back what the enemy stole. Now, see, there's kingdom-minded thinking. This nation was built on that kind of thinking because it was built in the hotbed of the gospel. Those men who established this king, this nation, they read the Bible on the average, I think it was 80-something times they'd read it in their life. Well, that's a bunch, you know. Some of them even had doctorates and things in theology. So I mean, they were, these guys, when you read the Bible that much, poke you and the Bible comes out, you know? And when you've got kingdom in you, there is no quit. There is no stopping. There is no retreating. There is no end to your fight until it is finished and it is done. And what's wrong with the church today? We're laying back, and the reason we're laying back is because the kingdom has not been preached to us. Just getting saved and getting out of here. And what we do is the moment we get uncomfortable in the United States, or we get uncomfortable in a state within the United States, we make one of two decisions. Jesus, come get us, or I'm moving to another place. Well, if you'll take a look, here's the deal. There will eventually be no place to run. There'll eventually be no place to go. I have friends in Texas right now, and Texas felt like they were untouchable. But Texas is changing. Three of their major cities are flipping. I got a cattle rancher friend right now that is living out in the middle of the panhandle, and he's concerned because life is about to change. You're either going to stand and fight or you're going to lose. Come on. It's time for us to reevaluate. Sit down and reevaluate our position. Where are we going to stand? Because the Bible says his kingdom is a kingdom without end. And if God says it, then it's the way it is, and there's only victory in it. Might not look like victory right now. The one thing Pat and I have learned in this life, we've seen the days where it felt like we were going to be defeated. Over and over again, I don't know why it's a fight. But it is. But I know who wins, and we're going to stick with who wins. Amen? I've never been a runner. There's been many times I've been on the battlefield and I've turned around and everybody else has run. Thought, man, I should have been paying more attention. I wouldn't be out here by myself, you know. I would rather die next to him. Hello? So here's what the Bible tells us. So I want you to understand, we're going to teach kingdom today. Okay? Now, listen to this in Isaiah again. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder. Say it with me. His burden shall be taken off of my shoulder. So the writer is being very distinctive here. There is a burden or a yoke on your shoulders that doesn't belong. It's somebody else's. Okay? I'd say it this way. If you were absolutely free, what would you do? I mean, you wake up Monday morning and the bank calls and says, have you checked your balance? I don't know where that money came from. Or you check your balance. All your accounts are filled up. You've got enough money to live three lifetimes. What would you do? If you were really free, if you were completely free of any health issues, and you felt like a 30-year-old again, what would you do? There's a question here to ask. What happens when you get free? Because this is what he's come to do. He said, renew your strength like the eagles, right? So that you'll run and not grow weary. Amen? So he wants to rejuvenate you. He wants you to walk in health. He wants you to walk in healing. He wants to get you in a position where you're walking in abundance. Now get you completely free. What if all of a sudden you experienced a euphoria as if you had never sinned? Ever sinned. Completely sinless. Did you know that's what happened to you when he washed you in the blood? Do you know his desire for you is to treat you as if sin never existed? Okay, so that's his desire. What happens if you ever felt like that? See, we're looking for this to happen in heaven, but God wants this to happen in the kingdom here on this earth before you get to heaven. Okay? Watch this. He says, from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now we can look at this as an anointing, anointed one, and when you go and study this, you're going to find out that it talks about the fatness or the growth of the anointing. It'd be like putting a small yoke on a big bull, and he starts eating, and it's not long before he grows into a big bull. This little cow grows into a great big bull, and that thing just breaks off of him. How do you put that back on him? You can't put it back on him. He's outgrown it, right? He's outgrown that. So the anointing comes and brings growth. The Bible talks about it being fatness or a growth. So when the anointing comes, it causes us to grow, okay? And we grow to a level that the yoke that was created for us by someone else who is not our Savior, who is not our Lord, who is not our brother, who is not our Father, who is not our Savior, someone else put his yoke on us. Now, who would that be? Who is his yoke? Going to take his yoke off of you to set you free, and it's going to happen by a growth. All right? How's that going to happen? And whose yoke are we talking about? Well, I can tell you, I'll give you a hint. It's Satan. He was cast down from heaven. And before he was cast down from heaven, and the Bible says, Jesus said, I was there. I saw him. He fell like lightning. It was no wrestling match. It wasn't like heaven was in trouble because Satan had rose his head up and God had to wrestle him and drag him out of heaven. He rebelled. God grabbed a hold of him and like lightning, phew, he's gone. That fast, that easy, that quick. That is the power of God compared to the power of Satan. And the church, knees knock when we hear about the devil, what the devil could do to us. Are you kidding me? You're purchased property. You're God's possession. You're a no-touchy. No-touchy. You can look at him, but you cannot touch him. Hello? That's who you are. You can look at the devil and say, look at me all you want to. You want to look at me? You look at me all you want to. You can't touch me. You can't have me because I'm bought with a price, and you know it. I'm his, and he's mine, and I am his property. You can't touch me. You see? You don't have to be afraid of him anymore. But see, that is a word just given to you, and you're going to make a decision on whether you're going to soak in that word and begin to transform your mind to the knowledge that I am Christ. I am bought by him. I am his. Okay? Now, when I get my mind transformed to that, then now I've grown, and he can no longer put the yoke that he can touch me any longer over my neck. Hello? You see, you grew. Can he ever shrink you back down from that? Not once you've settled it in your heart and you've moved the thinking that was there before out and you replaced it with his thinking. Now, as long as you keep it mixed up and it's just information rolling around in there, and it's a good idea, well, I ought to think about that sometime, and you walk out the door and that's all there is to it, and you don't meditate on that and transform what you were thinking about that to what you're now, what the Bible says about that, until you make that quality decision to change your mind about thinking about that. How you think about that. Once you make that mind up, it's no longer you who has the patience any longer. It's no longer you that has the tenacity any longer. It's no longer you that has the perseverance any longer. It's no longer you that will never stop any longer. It's he that is in you that has deposited in you a thought of you that he has about you, and you've accepted it, received it, and now you can't see it any other way. See, the church has told us that it's a mystery. The church has told us that, see, once you get this, you can't see it as a mystery anymore. The Bible also says things are not hidden from us, but it's hidden for us. So I guess if you want to call it a mystery and you want to stand on the outside just preaching the gospel of salvation and getting to heaven, I guess that's all right. You'll just wander around in the darkness of this world, frustrated, never seeing the vision of God's plan and where you fit in and fulfillment in your life. You'll just kind of wonder. And he didn't call you to wonder. He called you to a path. All right? All right, well, watch this. Let's go down here to Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is talking. He's went in. He's grabbed a hold of the book, and he has pulled it out, and he's opened it up to Isaiah, and he has sat down. I think it's Isaiah, and he sits down, and he takes the position of king, or savior, or the Lord. He's high priest. And he opens it up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath, who's anointed me? The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Now watch this. What's the yoke destroyed by? The anointing. What is Jesus anointed to do? To preach the good news. Watch this. I'll go back. He says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, all right? All right, gospel to the poor. What is gospel? Good news. What is good news to a poor man? I said this years ago, don't have to be poor no more. Wait a second, he'll bless me? He'll scoop me up? He'll give me favor? I have favor with God and with all men? Wow, wait a second. This is pretty good news. Watch what else he says. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, when he's talking here, he's been anointed to preach. And what preaching means is to proclaim. Jesus came. Now, wait a second. Now, this is Jesus talking, right? And he took his rightful position in the church when he walked in that synagogue, right? He came in and they got offended at him because he walked right through them and took the high priest position. That's his rightful position. Now, let me ask you something. Now, we're going to go back to some things you've learned, because once you learn this stuff, you can't unlearn it. Who is Jesus? When I say who's Jesus, greater than him being the Son of God, who is Jesus? He's the Word, made flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's what the Bible says. Okay? So what Word is he? Is he any Word, or is he the resemblance and the fullness of God's Word? He's the resemblance and fullness of God's Word. What did the Word in flesh walk in that synagogue? Where did he go sit? The high priest. He took the position of leader. You know what he was showing all of them? When the Word is placed in its proper place in the church, it will begin to proclaim prosperity. It will begin to proclaim healing. It will begin to proclaim deliverance. It will begin to proclaim captivity set free. It will begin to proclaim freedom. Okay? So when the word comes in, now he said he's no longer going to dwell in tabernacles. So he's not in this place. He showed up when you showed up. Okay? This is just a building. And that's a hard one for people to swallow because they want to look like something holy, you know, or something. They want to look like something churchy so it looks godly, whatever we think godly is. I think we're going to be really surprised at God's decor when we get there. I don't think there's going to be any steeples. I don't think there's going to be all these, you know, stained glass. I don't think you're not going to see all that. I think you're going to get into the kingdom and the city of the master architect and designer, and we're going to get to see what's on his mind. I was thinking the other day, you know, we were looking at furniture, and I love these different kinds of furnitures. And you know, God knows in our heart what we really love. And do you know what he's furnishing your home with? Exactly what you love. In designs and in architect and in structure that you've never seen before. But it's going to feel like home when you get there. Because it's going to be fashioned after your likenesses. Amen. Because he knows the secrets of your heart. He knows truly who you really are, okay? So let's go back to this just a second. It is a proclaiming of something. Now, last week I talked to you, there's some physical hindrances that the anointing comes and can destroy. And those physical hindrances are the frontal cortex not coming to full development, and that comes through alcohol abuse, drug abuse, and the lack of feeling loved. But now if you've made it through all those, I can help you out. Jesus didn't have any of those problems. Okay? He felt loved. He didn't indulge in meth or crack. He didn't indulge in alcohol. But he still had to walk through some things that he had to keep his word that he had given to him, who he was. Notice once in a while, Jesus had to get off on his own. Remember those times? He'd go and pray. The disciples knew he went and prayed by himself. They never recorded those prayers. We don't know what Jesus did when he got off to himself, but I'm going to believe what I believe, okay? And what I believe is he was dealing with what the yoke that people were trying to put on them. And he had to get away. He already had a word. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And he'd never done anything to deserve that proclamation. He got that proclamation because of who he was. I can tell you right now, God loves you. You are his beloved because he chose you. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. He loved you when he found you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. So all of those things let you know that he loved you even in your worst state. He loved you and chose you. So now, what can you do to keep him? Nothing. What did you do to get him? Nothing. There's nothing to prove here. He wants you coming into this kingdom free. Amen. Do you want your wife to love you because you're nice to her, because you buy her flowers, because you give her candy, because you get her nice gifts, because you provide a home or whatever? Or do you want your wife to love you because she just loves you? Do you want your husband to love you because of what you can do for him? Or do you want your husband just to love you? I've told you before the story that opened my eyes to this. God wants us to love him not because of what we did, not because we had a day of salvation and he saved us. He wants us to love him because he first loved us and no other reason. That's a heart and life transformation. That is not being conformed to Christianity. that is being born into Christianity. Does this make any sense to anybody? See, this grace walk is a lot deeper. This grace message is a whole lot deeper. Oh, yeah, it's not I can get away with whatever I want to get away with because I'm under grace and I still get to go to heaven. See, we're thinking just about heaven. That's all we're thinking about. That's not the grace message. The grace message is the kingdom. He wants to set you free and you don't even know you're bound. Look at the things that Jesus was. He was born of a virgin. Now that went out there in his town. Joseph was going to put her away. His plan was, I'm going to set you aside. I'll stick around for your namesake. But this kid's not mine. It took an angel to show up and say, hey, this is conceived of God, and I want you to stick right by her. You know how hard that was? For the rest of his life, he had to look at a child that didn't look like him. Hello? Raise a child that didn't look like him. I'm sure there were times when Joseph went through the market, he'd look around at some of the other guys, seeing if there's anybody that looks like his son Jesus. Come on. The whole community knew that. The first thing, they treated him as a fatherless individual. He had that name. Another name that he had was a carpenter's son, just the carpenter's son. Oh, he's doing all these mighty works. Isn't he just the carpenter's son? What are these words trying to put on Jesus? A yoke. Whose yoke is it? Is that God's yoke on him? No. That's the fallen one's yoke. The fallen one's always trying to put a yoke on you. Ah, you came from the wrong side of the tracks. Your daddy doesn't know this, or your daddy doesn't know this. You don't know the right people. You don't rub shoulders in the right locations. You never finish anything. You're a good starter, but you're just not a finisher. You know what they're trying to put a yoke on you? You're good, but you're just not good enough. You're just not that cut above. What's that yoke that they're trying to put on you? Opportunities come your way, and it looks like one-time opportunities, and you look at your bank account, and you're just not able to step into that. A yoke is being trying to be put on you. Watch this. He was a mama's son. He's about doing some busy stuff, and his own family's trying to put a yoke on him. Go in there and tell Jesus to stop doing what he's doing. His family's standing right out here at the door. We need to see him for a minute. What did Jesus turn around with that yoke that they tried to put on him? Hey, mama's boy, your mama and your brothers are out here waiting on you. You need to come on out here and see what they want. He goes, my mother and my father are these people right here. Whoo! Talk about cut to the quick. What if mama heard him say that? Jesus knew you don't deal with the yoke nicely. You don't deal with the yoke kindly. You cut the yoke. You can't allow it to even come up and start nestling up against you to put it on you. He was just a brother, a healer, a teacher. Notice when they said, hey, teacher, you always notice what they're doing? They're almost making condescending. They're almost being condescending. Hey, teacher, we have a question for you. Use it in a condescending manner, you know? Has somebody ever been condescending to you? You know, when they're condescending to you, what they're doing is they're trying to put a yoke. That yoke's coming. What are they trying to yoke you up to? A thought that is not a God thought about you, but it is a satanic thought about you. It is a fallen individual's yoke trying to put it on you. He's wanting some company. What's he wanting company with? Because it's a lonely road he's got. Satan's got a lonely road. There's days I do ponder on him and kind of feel sorry for him. I get over that, but I do, you know, I do think about him once in a while. Remember they called him false teacher. There's going to be plenty of your family and your friends going to say, that's not true. Well, if you believe something and you're proclaiming it and they say that's not true, what'd they just call you? A false teacher. You're a liar. You're a false teacher. You're going to get that. Who is that trying to put that on you? Is that God trying to put that on you? No. It's the enemy trying to put that on you. Master. Well, I like it when they called him master. Oh, master. They no more thought of him as master. They wanted to crucify him. They wanted him out of their hair. He came in with a message that didn't coincide with their little worldly kingdom down here called church. The synagogue. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. You don't mix with us. We relate to ourselves as Pharisees or Sadducees. Jesus related to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King coming to establish a kingdom. And then you had the others going, oh, he's a king. When are you going to establish your kingdom? They couldn't get that either. Because they were always looking at that, and that yoke was trying to take what was spiritual and great, that would be a saving grace to this world. They were trying to make it temporal and line it up with the Roman Empire. A prophet, a king, a rescuer, a deliverer. Was he all of those things? Yes, but he was so much more. See, you may be a lot of those things, but you're so much more. You're so much more because of God's choice and his salvation power through Jesus Christ. That he's given you a new name. You're no longer bound by the beggarly elements of your last name on this earth. I like what one guy said. He came into a store and he was selling Blue Bunny ice cream. And I knew the guy. I was there. I remember the story. We've laughed about it for years. It's a long time ago. But he came in the store. If I gave you the name, you'd know who. Some of you would know who he is. He's local. He lives locally. And I always got a kick out of him. I seen him the other day, and he's just funny. And he walked in, but he's got this attitude about him. And it's the attitude we've all got to aspire to. He walked in there, and Blue Bunny had been horrible, just horrible. No service, outdated product, and just terrible representatives, ridiculous excuses on the phone. It was just a horrible relationship inside this store. And he walks in the door, I'll never forget, old Mike, he goes, how are you? He says, who are you with? He goes, I'm with Blue Bunny Ice Cream. I remember he just jumped up from his desk, turned around. He said, I've been looking for you people like that. He goes, you know, your shelf is empty. He said, yes, sir. And he goes, well, do you know you got outdated? Yes, sir, I've heard about it. And he's smiling the whole time. And he goes, well, haven't you heard that your service is terrible? It's awful. It's just awful. Who are you again? He gave his name. He goes, and you're with Blue Bunny Ice Cream. And he goes, but you're horrible. You people are awful. I'm thinking about kicking you out of the store. And I'll never forget what that guy did. As soon as he said that, he popped off. He says, oh, you'll never kick me out of the store. Before it's over with, you're going to love me and you're going to love Blue Bunny Ice Cream. I'm going to be the best distributor you've ever known. And I'm going to turn the name of this company around in your eyes, and you're going to love us. And that space I've got over there, it's going to double. And this manager's looking at him like he had two heads. Didn't you hear me? You got outdated, and I can't stand you people. You're going to love. The last statement I heard that man say before he went to the back to take care of this guy, he goes, you're going to love me. He wouldn't let him put the yoke of what somebody else had done on him. Don't let the yoke of your lineage be put on you to stop you from the greatness you're going to. God chose you. And when he chose you, he had a plan for you. And that and everything your family's done or everything your family's believed, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But understand there's things there that you can't hang on to. And you can't let it get a hold of you and it drag you down to less than what God has called you to do because of the anointing. You've got to begin to believe what God says about you. You've got to begin to believe the plan he has for you. You've got to begin to believe that this nation is one nation under God. Indivisible. You can't divide it. Indivisible. With liberty and justice for all. At an early age, we did everything we could to get out of Illinois. And I got a hold of this kingdom message and realized all my efforts trying to get out of here, God was trying to keep me here. When I finally decided I'm staying and I'm going to fight for this heartland piece of property right here called Illinois. And before you may think I'm silly, you may think I'm crazy, but the day will come when Springfield will be cleaned up. Those who have left, I just talked to one that I've known for years, years and years ago, took care of me out at Vienna Prison. I was talking to her and she says, when you come into Florida? I said, I'll die in Illinois. She said, God bless you. And that was the end of our conversation, you know. And for that day, I mean, we talk all the time. I love her to death. But she can't understand that I'm staying here until every rock is turned over and every demon is captured and cast out. I'm telling you, every thought that is not God's is cast down and every thought that is God's is risen up. I'm going to stay here until everybody who's left wishes they'd have stayed. Because this kingdom is greater than Illinois. It's greater than the fascist, corrupt, socialistic. Boy, could I preach on that for another. But instead of cursing it, I will call it blessed. And the governor will either get saved or get out. And the next one will either get saved or get out till we get one saved. And then they're all going to get saved, whether they like it or whether they don't, or may they die. But get out of the way, because we're establishing the kingdom. And I'm telling you, all through the Bible, when the kingdom's being established, a lot of people died because they'd get in the way. Amen? Amen. I preach a grace message, but I'm telling you, you want to just keep fighting? Jesus says you can't kick against this. You can't kick against this. God showed me in a vision, and it was like I was hovering over Southern Illinois, and I was all over the place. He took me all over Southern Illinois. This is before I decided to stay in Illinois. And I saw things, and I said, what's happening? He said, the kingdom of my Christ is happening. That's what's happening. I thought, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. It was like the place was lit up. I thought it was Christmas time. He said, oh, no, this is far from Christmas, but this is what it's going to look like all the time. Thriving. Amen. We're driving them out. They don't belong here. You know what's happened to them? They've taken on the yoke of this world. They've taken on the yoke of the fallen one. And we have the anointing to proclaim something other than that and destroy that yoke. Amen. There's another way to get gain besides crookedness. And they don't know it yet, but they're going to find out. Amen. Is this all right today? Don't let words come into your life and limit you. Get around people. That's where you're going to change your friends. If those friends are keeping you in that mindset of yesterday and what you can't do, get away from that and get around people that can speak life to you and tell you what you can do. Amen. The Bible says nothing is impossible. If we're in Christ, if we're in this kingdom, nothing's impossible to us. Why? Because we're doing the King's work, and His work is impossible. It's impossible to stop. You can't stop it. Amen? People say, well, if it's God's will, it's God's will. See the shining sea, this property is the kingdom of God's. There's purpose in it in the last days. There's purpose in it in the tribulation. Come on. And the Pelosi's and the all those people are going to, they're either going to have to move out or they're going to have to get with the program. Because there's a new sheriff in town. The church is getting hold of the kingdom. And we get a hold of the kingdom, we're going to operate in authority. And we're going to pray and speak, and God's going to move according to His will. And when He does, we're going to see people moved out of position. We're going to see people moved into position that we thought would never get there. I love it when you see a Christian man standing up and say, well, I don't know, he didn't have enough support. I don't know if he could ever get in there. That's the, boy, there's a perfect opportunity for God to move. Amen. Well, I better shut up. I've talked long enough today. It's the anointing that makes the difference, folks. Say it with me. I'm anointed. The Word of God lives inside of me. And it's anointed. And so therefore, I'm anointed. And I will speak the Word only. And the anointing will flow through me. And it will accomplish what it's sent to do. Amen. Amen. That's bigger than just that's bigger than saying I'm saved. Amen. That's bigger than saying, well, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. That's bigger than that. Amen. Hallelujah. Say it with me one last time. I am a world changer. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We give you praise and glory. Father, we thank you for the new world, We thank you, Father, for the new year that's coming in. May 2022 be the greatest year in our lives. May it be an earmark year that, Father, that closes the door on 2019 and 2020. 2021. May it just close the door on it, Father. And Father, may we see, Father, the hope that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.